if you'll take your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. This is the second of three messages that we will be speaking on this particular passage. A very interesting passage, and I think it's very interesting that it should come up at this particular time. Paul's farewell, part two. Last week we looked at his example. Paul's example. And Paul wasn't giving them this example just to pat himself on the back and brag about his own faithfulness to the Lord, but rather was showing to the elders whom he had called. He bypassed Ephesus because he didn't want to spend time there in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, settled in the seaport town there of Miletus, and which is about 30-40 miles south of Ephesus, called for the elders of the church to come and meet him there. And so then in verse, beginning with verse number 17 or 18 there, he, end of the verse 18 there, he begins to give them this message. It's the only message that was actually given to believers as he's addressing these elders from the church there at Ephesus. There he'd spent 2+ years there. He says 3, but that's, Jews have a tendency to do that, round off to the year. It wasn't quite 2 years or 3 years, but it was. But he says it was 3 years that he was with them. So we're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28, where he starts giving his admonition. And this 28th verse is a tremendous verse. I meditated on this verse all week long. It was a great blessing. Pay careful attention to yourselves. What an admonition. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And then notice that first, because the second, if you don't pay attention to yourself, you're not going to do very well at the second. And the second is, and to all. Pay careful attention to all, not some, not part, not a few, but all the flock in which the Holy Spirit, or literally I like the over which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is the Greek word for, that we get our English translation, bishop, episkopos. Presbyteros is the word for elder. The elder is refers to age, and it refers to position. Presbyteros really refers to the duty, the work, the thing that they did. We want to have an elder system in our church. The elder system requires that we have elders, plural, just like the Church of Ephesus. And these elders have a responsibility. Their responsibility is to oversee the bishopric of the church. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. The word care there is a general word. And it encompasses a whole range of duties. We're going to look at that in a minute. The Church of God. This was interesting to study out this part of it. The Church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Does God have blood? Well, yes. The God, the Son, does have blood. He came. So this is, some have argued that this was a copyist's effort to try to elevate the status of Christ. And yet all of the study done on this verse it argues that it should remain exactly this way. This is the original text. To care for the church of God, the church belonging to God, the church which God himself established, the church which God himself has raised up, which he obtained by purchase. He bought with his own blood the price that which he purchased and obtained. That's a powerful statement. That is a powerful statement. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. Now Paul explains why he is so insistent that they pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. Because he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves. That's even the greater danger. There are going to be men from among your own ranks that will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Pay attention to yourself and be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul said, this is what I did. You got to do the same thing. You got to follow the same track here that I did. I did not cease night or day for 3 years warning everyone, to admonish or to warn everyone with tears. And now he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you a giver? Are you generous in your giving? Learn generosity in giving. If there's anything you need to learn, it's generosity in giving. Jesus made that clear. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The more you give, the more God blesses you. There's a principle. He who sows with a tight fist reaps sparingly. He who sows generously reaps generously. That's the principle. That brings us to the introduction. Paul began his message to the Ephesian elders by reminding them of how he lived among them. That was our message last week, his example. We're not going to rehearse that, but the purpose of this rehearsal was to encourage them to replicate his life and ministry in their own. Paul emphasized this, follow me even as I also follow Christ. So he followed Jesus, they must do the same. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. We need to learn to imitate God. What God? Jesus Christ. He's the one who came and lived in the flesh and was a model of life before us. He lived the perfect life. You want to hold somebody up as a hero, somebody up as somebody to emulate? Hold up Jesus. He lived a perfect life. You say, well, yeah, but he was God come in the flesh. No, he was God come in the flesh, but he was in the flesh, and he was a real man, and he walked with God, and he lived a perfect life, and that's the life that he modeled that God wants all of us to live. He was the true Adam. The second Adam from above that lived out a model life. And we need to follow him in that outliving. So that's Paul's emphasis. I followed him. This is what I did. Paul was not perfect. No man is perfect. But so Paul says, follow me even as I also follow Christ. To the extent that I mimic and pattern the Lord, you should mimic and pattern the Lord. And I would say the same thing as your pastor, as an elder in this church, is I live out Christ and model Christ before you, then you are obligated to follow me in that. So in view of his uncertain future, Paul says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, other than that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every place that bonds or an imprisonment await me. And so in view of this uncertain future, Paul's burden then was for the health and welfare of the church at Ephesus. And the elders were the key. That's why he called them to come down to Miletus. So that brings us to this. There is a tension here between God's sovereignty and human responsibility that we need to focus on again. If God knows all things, and if God is at work in all things, then why would Paul be concerned? Is there a reason now he's in exhorting and admonishing these elders? If God's sovereign, won't God work all those details out himself? Well, the question here is the question of means. And success in ministry, clearly from Scripture, requires hard work and generous giving. Again, I point out verse 35 to you. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, I worked hard and I gave a lot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that great resurrection chapter, Paul speaks about his own ministry, how that by the grace of God he was selected to be an apostle. Last of all, he says in verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, notice, the grace of God, that's his sovereignty. I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. What does that mean? That means I had some responsibility to fulfill. So on the contrary, he said, I worked harder than any of them, than the rest of the apostles. Though it was not I, sovereignty of God, but the grace of God that was in me. Hard work? I don't need to do anything. God's going to do it all. No. Paul says, I worked hard. I worked harder than anybody. But it was the grace of God working in me. So whether it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed. That brings me to the next one. Human effort is the means. Human efforts are the means to the fulfillment of God's sovereign will. He said, whether it was they or I, so we preached. We did it. And you believed. We preached by the grace of God. You believed by the grace of God. So God was working in it, but there was our work in it too. We worked. We preached. We worked hard. We dug into the Word. We exhorted you. We prayed for you. We encouraged you. You believed by the grace of God. We challenged you. We provoked you. We argued with you. We urged you. And you believed by the grace of God. See, that's the point. So then that brings us to this. However, God's purpose is not frustrated by human failings. I fail. Paul failed. Others fail. Does this frustrate the purpose of God? Not at all. But here's the truth. Failure does lead to undesirable consequences. One of these days, I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I am not looking forward to that. I tremble that one day I'm going to have to stand before His judgment bar. And my failures will have undesirable consequences. I will suffer loss. So will you. We get glib about grace. The tragedy is, in our glibness over grace, we fail to carry out our responsibilities. And I'm afraid there's going to be an awful lot of Christians who said, well, I trusted Jesus, I believed in Him, But your life shows absolutely no evidence of it. There is no evidence of the power and grace of God in the promotion of His kingdom and the exaltation of the King. And you'll stand there and you'll say, but, Lord. And He'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. So that brings me to this, the paramount of all, and this is really important. The paramount thing that goes above everything else is the welfare of the church. And that 28th verse is quite clear on this matter. Western individualism blinds us to the importance of the church in God's plan. We focus on us. We focus on me. The gospel is for me. Save me from my sins so that I can go to heaven, so that I can have peace of God in my heart, so that I can have a blessed life, so that God can take care of me and watch over me and provide for my needs. And when you do that, while there's truth to it, you miss the point. Why did He save you? Why did He save me? The answer to that is that I might be part of His body, the church. And so verse 28 is very clear and specific in this matter. Christ died for the church. He died to save the church. And those that are part of the body are then saved by virtue that they are part of the body by divine election in eternity past. So Jesus' death secures the salvation of the church, which means that our individual salvation is not an end in itself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here Paul lays it out very clearly. Beginning with verse 12, it says, for just as the body is one, notice, the body is one. Jesus died for the one body. And has, but that one body has many members. But they're part of the body. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, Spirit there is capitalized, and it could be that it's the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that it's not not the Holy Spirit that's in view here, but the human spirit. And what is that human spirit? That the understanding that we are one body. For in this one body, this one spirit. See, so in other words, what he's saying here is, although we're many individuals, we are all part of one body. And in the spirit, in the spirit of that, we were all baptized into this one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, makes no difference. All were made to drink into the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. See, you see that? So the question is, what's your relationship to the body? As I pointed out, the tragedy is that it tends to be, I attend on Sunday morning. What do you do the rest of the week? Well, that's mine. What about the body? That's the preacher's job. No, it isn't. It is not. Never has been, never will be. They say, got to get rid of the preacher because we're not growing. The preacher is the problem. No, it isn't. You are. You are. You're members of the body. See? Now, Paul concentrated then on the warning the leadership of the church to assume its welfare. However, he commends them finally to God and to the word of His grace there in verse 32. And that really is the ultimate source. We have to go back to that always. I'm not trying to improve upon God, but God is definitely trying to improve upon me. So that means, that brings us to this, pay attention. Paul says, you guys need to pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves. And I'm reading Paul Tripp's book, Dangerous Calling. It is quite convicting. He hasn't shown me anything that I haven't already known yet, in any particular sense, but it's good to be re-reminded. Our tendency, you know, I'm an idolater. I confess it. I confess it to you, and I ask for your prayers on me, for me on this regard. I have, and Paul Tripp has pointed that out to me again, I think in a very dramatic fashion, that I have a tendency to put my eggs in the ministry basket. I need to put them in Jesus Christ. He is everything. And only Christ matters. He is King and Lord. I need to honor and worship Him. Everything that I do needs to be for Him. Not for ministry. Not for resume. Not for success. But for Him. And I need to constantly pay attention to myself, because I know that I know my own heart wants to wander. That's what he says. Pay attention to yourselves. Give heed to yourselves. Be constantly monitoring yourselves. Now, don't go overboard. Otherwise, you'll just be constantly, I mean, you know, be a monk in some monastery off on a hill somewhere, just constantly self-evaluating yourself. That's not healthy either. But we do need to pay attention to ourselves in light of your calling, Paul says. What is your calling? You know, this, as I've meditated on this past week, just kind of just really struck me again. I'm holding this office not because I chose it, but because the Holy Spirit of God picked me. I am called and appointed by the Holy Spirit to oversee the church, to care for the church. Everybody who is, we want to have a elders type of government here. That you, gentlemen, for any who might feel that God is calling you to this eldership, you need to be careful to consider this very carefully. The appointment is not yours, it's His. The Holy Spirit appoints us to oversee His church. But failure to guard your own souls will only lead to failure in overseeing those over whom you have charge. That's why Paul said, take heed to yourselves first. Pay attention to your own spiritual walk first. Guys come out of seminary, enter into churches who have no vital walk with God, but they have a head full of knowledge. They know their theology. They have talent. They can preach sermons, and they can do it well. But they themselves do not walk with God. Their marriages are a wreck. See? So Paul is emphasizing. You can go in a church, and I've known churches that were prosperous, and they grew, and they had people coming because the people loved the preacher. They loved to hear him preach. And when all was said and done, the church was built on the preacher. Not Christ, not the Holy Spirit, but the preacher. And he leaves, and what happens to the church? So Paul says, guard yourselves. Watch over your own selves, because your failure to watch over yourself will lead to a failure to oversee those over whom you have charge. So ultimately, everyone is then responsible for his own spiritual life. So you can't sit back in the pew and say, well, the preacher just didn't do his job, so I'm in the clear. He's going to get to stand before God. And Peter warned, don't be many teachers, knowing that we have the greater judgment. But that doesn't absolve you from the fact that you are also responsible for your own spiritual life. You need to be careful to guard your own spiritual walk. Now, you can do it better when you have somebody who loves you and who wants to provoke you and to admonish you in the Lord. You can come to you and say, how's it going with you spiritually? However, and again, the elders, Paul holds accountable for the spiritual welfare of the flock, making it essential that they keep their own heart before the Lord. Now, what are they to do then? What is their duty? Pay attention to the flock. Guard your heart. You walk with Christ. You stay in His Word. You develop a life of prayer and devotion to Christ. But then you then began to pay attention to the flock. So why is that important? It's not your flock. It's His. If the Holy Spirit made you overseers, then you are His representative to the flock. And it's His church purchased with His own blood. So we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 16. And this is the passage that is particularly haunting to me. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let everyone take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay the foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, by the fire of God's testing. God, our God, is a consuming fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Oh, I'm not in it for the reward. That's not the point. That's not the point. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. And then the next verses. Pay careful attention. He's warned us. You're building on a true foundation. Build right on that foundation. And know that your work will be tested. And now here's the real warning. Do you not know that you, the church, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, there's a possibility that an elder could destroy the temple of God, the local manifestation of the body of Christ, for whom Christ died. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. That is a powerful statement. So what is required? Hard work and heart involvement. That's what Paul said. I worked hard. And heart involvement with tears. I admonished you with tears. I was in this thing for you. Elders are responsible for his church. To tend. This word to care for the church is an interesting word. It means to tend. It's used many times in the scriptures. It means to keep, feed, and protect. Jesus said to John there, to Peter in John 21 verse 6 there, after the resurrection, fed them breakfast there by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and said to Peter, do you love me? Yes, tend my sheep. Keep them, feed them, protect them. Tend my sheep. Peter uses it in chapter 5, verse 2, when he says concerning the shepherds, that we are shepherds, under shepherds. tenders of the flock. That's the duty of a shepherd, is to keep, feed, and protect the flock. I mean, that should be easily understood. Revelation 7:17 uses the word to refer to guidance, to guide the flock. This is the way to go. We walk before the sheep and lead the sheep. Psalm 23. Lead me to green pastures and beside still waters, etc. And then Revelation 2:27, in fact, three times in the book of the Revelation, this word is used of ruling. Of twice of Christ who rules the nations with a rod. The rod of iron. But in Revelation 2:27, he speaks of the same thing, but here to the church, and it's interesting. In Revelation 2:27, it's in the context here of the churches. Revelation 2:27. And he will rule. And the church of Thyatira there. It says, the one who conquers, who overcomes. By the way, that's the key. Perseverance is the thing that determines whether or not you really are a Christian. Is your perseverance in overcoming. Have you overcome flesh? Have you overcome the world? Or have you overcome your own natural desires? Are you overcoming? I mean, we're not perfect, but are you overcoming? And so then Jesus said, the one who overcomes and who keeps my works until the end, there's the perseverance, I will give authority over nations. And he, the one who has authority over nations, will rule them with a rod of iron. So that's not a reference to Christ. It's a reference to his people. And here it's used of elders. Elders rule. Do they do it so they can go around strutting saying, I'm an elder there at the church? No, no. The ruling here is in a benevolent sense. It means it's in a good sense. It's in a healthy sense. To watch over, to protect, to guide, to feed, and rule. Have some authority. See? Now, why? And here's the reason why he stresses the importance of this. That the elders watch themselves in the church. Because there's a danger. There's a real danger. The danger is the wolves. Jesus himself said, beware of those who come to you in wolves in sheep's clothing. And there is that danger. Paul said, I know. It's interesting. There's two basic words that are translated, I know. One of them is gnosko. This is knowledge that we have. It's inherent knowledge. It's, I know I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Because the Lord has given to me that knowledge and that understanding. But then there's there's oida. Oida is the knowledge that comes actually from the root to see. And it has reference to that which comes by way of observation, inspection, and discernment. I keep my eyes open. And I watch and I see something happen. And I see what takes place. And I have discernment of understanding why this is taking place. Paul said, I know. I'm telling you guys to watch yourselves. Because I know that after my departure, wolves will come. It's not a matter of if. He'd already been doing battle with wolves over in the church at Corinth. And feared that he may have lost that church. Wrote four letters to them, paid an unfruitful visit to them, sent Timothy to them unfruitfully, finally sent Titus, then discovered that the Lord used all of that to bring these people around, and so he was able to go and spend a winter with them. So the wolf, but he said, wolves will come, and I referenced there Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus warned that. There's going to be those who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. They're not interested in your welfare, they're interested in themselves. And so in 1 John, and 1 John's full of this. Discussing this matter of our own assurance of our salvation, but in the process of giving to us this information on the assurance of our salvation, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." I am just amazed how undiscerning many Christians are. But Paul warned us here, says you know that this is going to happen. And what are they going to do? Paul says they're going to do two things. They're going to come from without. They're going to come to you from without. And the more dangerous ones are those who will arise from within. So two sources coming from without, arising from within. And what about them? The nature of the danger. Paul calls them here fierce wolves. The word, they are wolves by nature, fierce, violent. And by the way, it's interesting that he's using this terminology in reference to the flock. The flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So using the same metaphors of tending sheep and care for a flock of sheep, he uses the enemies of the flock as wolves. And what Jesus talked about that in John 10 when he said the hireling cares nothing for the sheep, so when the wolf comes, he flees. He runs away. That's not David. David was the ultimate picture there. He killed the lions and the bears, those that came in to destroy the sheep. So here it says that by nature they're fierce, violent, vicious, and they're unsparing of the sheep. They will not spare the flock. They come to destroy the church. Satan's desire is to destroy the church. Interesting, there on O'Reilly the other night there, they talked about the devil. Is there really a devil? Nobody wants to believe in a personal devil. Oh, there might be a principle here of evil in the world, but not a personal devil. I'm going to tell you something. There is a man. There is a devil. He's an angel, a fallen angel, and he's led a host of fallen angels with him, and he is the enemy of God, and he's a fierce and vicious enemy, and he wants to destroy the work of God. He is dead set to do it. He's alive and well. And he uses men. And it's his aim to destroy the flock. And he uses all kinds of means and schemes to do that. These are deceitful. They appear as sheep. They are wearing sheep's clothing. They are seemingly sincere. People that are very sincere. And they are often self-deceived. They think they're okay. They think they're right. They don't really see themselves as the enemies of the gospel. They really don't see that at all. They are sincere and self-deceived, often. So what is the means of their destructive invasion? How do they do it? Well, Paul here says they use words, speaking. Several references here. I'm not going to go into these references right now. But they speak. That's how they do it. They teach. They have a message. Somebody said, why do we have so many denominations? Well, let me give you the baseline here. Some guy got a hold of some little quirky thing in the Bible, and he started to emphasize that little thing and made that a major issue. He got a bunch of people to agree with him about that and follow him, and then all of a sudden he separates from his church and starts his own church, and usually it bears his own name. And now he's got a different brand going and that focuses on something that he saw that makes the difference. He spoke. He had the doctrine. He had a belief. Now, I'm a Calvinist. I believe Calvinism is taught in the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. Calvinism has destroyed churches. How did it do it? Because it was used wrongly. Some guy got a fixation on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and wrote it into the ground. He wasn't loving Christ. He wasn't living for Christ. He wasn't honoring Christ. Oh, with his mouth. But he was fixated on some doctrine. Now that's the problem. That becomes a real problem. Then they may be formally recognized teachers. Or they may be influential voices. Somebody in the church calls up somebody else and says, you know, I've been studying my Bible and I see this area here and I think our pastor's failing here. And I just, you know, I think we should be concerned about it. Now, do you see, oh, you know what? Yeah, I kind of agree with you on that. Well, let's get so-and-so and see how they feel about it. And pretty soon, he's got a following. And then they sit there in church, listen to the pastor preach, and they're all saying, yep, boy, the church is over and the phones are ringing. Yeah, you hear that, boy? And now the church is destroyed. Not sparing the flock. For what? Because I saw something. I saw truth that nobody else could see. And then so-and-so saw that truth with me. And then pretty soon it's infecting a lot of people. Influential voice in the church. And it's here. Paul refers to it as perverse things, twisted things. This is an interesting, very interesting term here. First of all, it describes the character of the natural character of lost people. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 41. Luke 9, 41 says, Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted, ESV translates it here, twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2 and verse number 15, Paul says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, it describes the nature of lost people. It also describes how lost people distort the truth over in 2 Peter. This is how the wolves distort the truth. Peter warned here in 2 Peter chapter 3 about the end times and verse 15 and 16. Let me start with verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent. See, same thing. Watch yourselves. Take care to examine your own hearts and live out your life before Christ. And be diligent to be found in Him without spot and blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Yeah. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. So that's what they've done. They've taken the Word of God and twisted it to their own ends as they do other scriptures, and they can cultivate then confusion, error, division, and discord. So what's the method then of their destructive invasion? It's heresy. Now what is heresy? What is it? Heresy. See, oh, that's false doctrine. Not necessarily. Not necessarily false doctrine, but whatever draws men to follow the teacher, not Christ. Now, he talks about Christ. He may talk about Christ. But the focus isn't Christ. The focus is the doctrine or this particular teaching, see, or the teacher. Some maybe manner of living or something. Some truth that maybe, oh, I never saw that before. Interesting. I saw an interesting video about celebrating Easter. And I thought, that's interesting. I wonder what this guy's background is. So I went to his website and I watched another video. And it was very well put together. Very clever. Lots of scripture. And as he's going through that, I'm beginning to think, you know what? I'm not really sure that this guy is all he's cracked up to be here. I'm a little hesitant about this. And he's apparently got a pretty decent following. And then you get to the end of it, and it's just British Israelism. It's Armstrongism all rehashed. It's false. It's fraud. But it sounds good. See? But what is it? He puts himself out as... And would I say he's a saved man? I don't know for sure, but I'd say probably, you know, he very likely could be he believes the gospel, believes Christ died for sinners, believes that the only way to heaven is through Christ. But when it comes down to it, it's not Christ that's the focus. It's his understanding of doctrine that becomes the main issue. And he's built a whole teaching empire on his view of how these scriptures are to be interpreted. So essentially, all Christians are somehow you can't prove it by ancestry, but you are one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Because Jesus didn't come to save everybody. He came to save only those of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See? Well, Paul warned then that there will be those who move away from the simplicity of Christ. Christ is it. He's everything. That's what we need to be careful about. And number three here, it is important. That is, see, why it is important that elders be apt to teach. One of the requirements of the elders is that they be apt to teach. What does he mean by that? He means to rightly handle the word of truth. Give diligence to yourself that you may be able to rightly divide the word of truth there in 2 Timothy. So their success then is their destructive invasion. Paul says they will draw away disciples after them. And then here, this is the ticker. They're going to cripple the church. Go back to the book of Revelation. Who's he writing to? Who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden candlesticks, Jesus Christ himself. I know your works, your toil. Paul said, I worked hard. These guys apparently learned it. They apparently got the message and they went back and worked hard. And your patient endurance and how you cannot bear those which are evil. They became discerning. They said, Paul warned us that the wolves would come. Boy, we're going to keep our eyes open. They cannot bear them which are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and forbearing for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Wow, what a commendation. These elders listened to Paul. But, the first thing he told them, take heed to yourselves. They failed. They failed there. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at the first. Oh, they were diligent. They ferreted out the false teachers. They worked hard to keep the church pure. And in the meantime, they forgot Jesus. He wasn't first in their lives anymore. He wasn't the thing they woke up for. He wasn't the thing they lived for. He wasn't the thing they wanted to glorify. Christ was not in the mix. So what did Jesus say? Remember, therefore, from where you were fallen, you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at the first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The church of Ephesus does not exist today. What's the application? Let me very quickly close. What does a healthy flock look like? We'll go to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Notice the shepherds and teachers. What did they do? They equipped the saints, the folks. For what? The work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There is the focus. Are we honoring Christ? Are we exalting Him? To a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we becoming more like Him? Do we know more about Him? Are we becoming more like Him? So that we may no longer be children. The wolves come in to the women and to the children, to the weak and unstable, to carry them about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But if we've overcome that, see, rather speaking the truth in love. There's the means. See, notice how they do it. They do it by speaking. The elders are to do it by speaking. They're to be apt to teach. Speaking the truth in love. That's how they're motivated. Love for Christ. Love for their brothers. If you love me, Jesus said, then you're going to love one another. You can't love me, hate your brother and love me. Neither can you love me and claim that you love and not love your brother. See? We are to grow up in every way into Him. We are to grow up every way into Him who is the head. Into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Every part of your body contributes to the welfare of the body. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing to contribute to the welfare of this body? How do you contribute to its welfare? Well, I occupy a chair. Is that all? Well, I throw a check in occasionally. Is that all? Well, I might do this or that once in a while. What are you doing to contribute to the welfare of the body? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, notice, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Am I being hard on you? It's because I love you. It's because I love you. Father, thanks for the word. Thanks for the opportunity to consider it this morning. For Paul's warning of the elders. And we are warned. But Lord, we also understand that we need to be committed to the grace of God's word of His grace. We can't do it alone. We ask, Lord, for your mercy. We ask for your pardon. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name.